Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through selected psalms.
We're in a series called Psalm Sundays. I'm looking at psalms that are either quoted by Jesus in the New Testament, since Psalms was his favorite book to quote, or that are messianic in nature. Today we're in Psalm 118. So please open your Bibles there or navigate on your device so you can follow along. Psalm 118 is our text. The topic: the congregation of Israel participates in worship by singing antiphonally at their celebration of Passover. The title of our message: I've just had an antiphony. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for letting us be here today. We're here by your invitation. Whatever other motive we may have or a motivation we may think we have, Lord, you've invited us here. We are your guests. We desire to learn from you and hear from you and be touched by your Spirit. We want to know, Lord, that you are ministering to your saints here in this place. Individually, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, but we're also collectively that temple on earth. And that means you are here in a special way, like you mentioned in the book of the Revelation, walking among the candlesticks. And so, Lord, make yourself known to us through the word. We pray in Jesus' name, and those who agreed said, amen. If you have a Roman Catholic heritage, you will know how to respond to this. Are you ready? The Lord be with you. All right. Who said, and also with you? Raise your hand. And did anybody say, and with your spirit? Yeah, got one. They made the change from "and also with you" to "and with your spirit" around 2008. I'm guessing that there was and still is a lot of confusion in the pews. Lapsed Catholics who find themselves at a mass for a funeral or a wedding are going to be confused for sure. While everybody's saying one thing, they're saying the other. So probably were some Christers. They're the folks who only attend twice a year, on Christmas and Easter. Christers. I guess there could be Protestant Christers as well. They're also called by some CEOs, Christmas, Easter only. Shame on you for laughing. At least they come twice a year. This kind of participation by the congregation is technically called either responsorial or antiphonal. It's responsorial when each statement is followed by a response from the congregation. It's antiphonal when it is spoken or sang alternately. I actually get confused on the precise use of each word. So let's just say that there is a participatory response from the congregation. In Psalm 118, we find participatory responses for the congregation of Israel on their annual feast day of Passover. One of the first response passages is in verse 2, 3, and 4. Someone invited a response asking them to now say, and then three different groups in the assembly answered. I'll read it to you. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever is in verse 1 as well. And it ends the psalm in verse 29. And so obviously we would do well to focus on mercy as we enjoy this psalm. I'll organize my comments around two points. Number one, mercy forever is God's promise to you. And number two, mercy forever is God's plan for you. Mercy forever is God's promise to you. That's in verses 1 through 13. There's going to be several passages in Psalm 118 that are lifted directly from the book of Exodus. The Israelites would recognize this immediately as a Passover psalm. One scholar notes, and I quote, verse 14 quotes Exodus 5, verse 2, and this repeated right hand in verses 15 through 16 matches the three occurrences in Exodus 15, 6, and 12. Not surprisingly, in this regard, Psalm 118 concludes the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 to 118, which is used at Passover, a celebration that recalls and recounts the deliverance from Egypt. And so we're on good ground to say this is a Passover psalm. Now, we don't annually celebrate Passover. The Apostle Paul told us that in the church age in which we live, Jesus himself is our Passover. And the Passover symbolism was all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He was the final Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, some of you, I have as well, you may have been to a Passover Seder. Seder just means order or liturgy, I'm pretty sure. And so you can go to a Jewish synagogue, or a lot of churches put this on. There's different people who travel around, and they put on a Passover Seder, and they do all of this stuff to show you the symbolism of Passover. That's fine. The only thing you need to know is all of that stuff came out of the 3rd century. It was added to the Jewish Passover celebration way after Jesus. Jesus did not celebrate Passover the way Passover Seders go today. The Passover of Jesus, you can read about it in the gospel accounts, very simple. It wasn't this symbol-filled ceremony as we think. In fact, sometimes I think those symbols take away from Jesus himself just saying, this is my body and this is my blood. But nothing wrong with going to a Seder, but there is something wrong with people telling you you must celebrate the Passover in order to really understand your Christian roots in Hebrewism. That's all done. I don't want to go back to something that didn't work in the first place, or that was temporary, I should say. I want to stay with what is permanent. Verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Obviously responsive, each sentence spoken or sang by different people. The entire psalm is responsive, drawing the congregation into the celebration. Think of it as we go through this, thousands of people responding on this celebration day with music playing and all in harmony, all in one. You could spend a long time thinking about how the Lord was merciful to Israel throughout their history. The Exodus could have as a subtitle, God's marvelous manifold mercies in the wilderness. Though the Israelites rebelled over and over and over again, though they ultimately refused to go into the promised land, God nevertheless preserved them in his mercy. And now see how far they'd come. Here they were worshiping in the temple, keeping the Passover as prescribed, and doing it joyfully. If you're just reading Exodus, and you get to the part where they say, we're not going into the land because there are giants in there, and they refuse to go in, you're thinking, hey, these people, this nation, will never make it to the place where God wants them to be. They'll never get into the land. They'll never have their own temple. And yet, through his mercy, episode after episode, he provides for them and he brought them to this point and they celebrate. And by the way, God's mercy towards the nation of Israel in the past, that would guarantee that he's going to be merciful to them in the future. He's not suddenly going to turn his back on Israel. Scripture says he won't, but just knowing the nature and character of God, you know that that's not possible. God has made too many unconditional promises to the nation of Israel, to the physical descendants of Abraham, in order to just turn his back on them. And so we see Israel in the land today. There's a prophecy update for you, and that is a fulfillment of prophecy, many Old Testament prophecies. People say sometimes, oh, if I could see a miracle, I'd believe in God. Israel, look to the Middle East. Israel is a miracle. It is a modern-day miracle. It is the fulfillment of many prophecies. And so God still working with his forever people. Verse 2, let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. Let's have a little fun. I'll be the soloist, and you will respond, his mercy endures forever. Okay, you ready? Let's say it through one time, because I know it's hard to remember. His mercy endures forever. Got it? Okay. Now let the women say,
his mercy endures forever.
Now let the men say,
mercy endures forever.
Now let everybody say,
his mercy endures forever.
It's better than first service. I think we still have a long ways to go. So I always trip people out. They say, why don't you take it out then? Because when I do weddings, I always do with this ring, IV wed. And it just, that one phrase really stumbles people. The with and the blah, 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 blah. I like it. So. So there were three groups present, the Israelites by birth, the priests, and then non-Jews, God-fearers. These are non-Jewish believers. Salvation was exclusively through the nation of Israel. But anyone could be saved who came to God in that prescribed way. In his mercy, God has always made a way for anyone, anywhere to be saved. Today, that way is Jesus. It is an exclusive way. It is the way and the truth and the life. There's no other way to the Father. And if you understand the problem of sin and the need to be declared righteous, you understand that there could be no other way. Buddha can't get there. Muhammad can't get there. Confucius say, but he can't get there. None of that will work. It doesn't solve the problem of sin and justification by faith. And so it's exclusive, but everyone is invited. Jesus is the Savior of the whole world, especially those who believe. So the leader, let's call him the soloist, would sing verses 5 through 9 entirely. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. Time and again, after Israel rebelled, the Lord would hear their cries, and in his mercy, he would restore them. When they returned to him and trusted in the Lord, there was a godly confidence that they could not be defeated. Imagine that. As they did go in to conquer the promised land, they couldn't be defeated except by themselves or trusting in man. And they learned that lesson early on. But otherwise, it didn't matter the size of the army or the size of the men, the weaponry, nothing mattered because God went before them. They could only be defeated by themselves, actually, and by drifting away from God, they often earned his discipline. We, too, can be our own worst enemy if we grow apathetic and set ourselves adrift. With COVID-19 still affecting churches negatively, it's an especially dangerous time. Now, I want to be careful throughout. If you stay home and watch worship online and hear the Bible study, or if you want to wear a mask or whatever your response is, well, that's your response and that's your business. I don't consider reckless people any more spiritual than people who are overly cautious. Everybody has their own response. We've told you what we're going to do, and then you do what you want to do. And so my next few comments, they're not addressed at people who refuse to come to church. But I think you'd have to say that the church is weakened right now, not strengthened. Most Christians who could return to church are not returning to church. Most churches that could be open are not yet reopening. Most Christians who were watching online are no longer doing that. And I know that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. But church is important. Christians were made to fellowship with each other. And there is a sense and of the real presence of Jesus ministering to his people when we gather together. This is not a time to be weakened. We've got the stress from the disease and now unrest in all of the nation and maybe all over the world. We're the only answer. We've got the only voice. And the church is being weakened. Many pulpits are turning to a social gospel rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. We would call that another gospel, a false gospel. It's the doctrine of demons. We're here to preach the gospel. Because in the end, I don't care what you think of rioters or protesters or COVID-19, the problem of the heart is the problem. And so what we need to do is change lives, and no one can change life except for Jesus Christ. And so that's our mission. And we can't afford to be backpedaling right now. We need to stand up and be the church. Verse 8. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Do we ever put confidence in man? Well, this would be confidence in things other than the Lord and in his wisdom where he has clearly spoken. And the answer is sure we do. That's because we remain in our unredeemed human bodies with a propensity to sin. Our minds are not totally renewed. At least mine isn't. Yours might be. I don't think so. We don't always set our affections on things above. As far as putting our confidence in man, Christians and churches often adopt worldly methods. I would throw out there something we would all be touched by, and that is fundraising. Churches are known, noted, and hated for their fundraising efforts. People think it's just par for the course. And we get people, literature comes all the time. These organizations say, hey, we can help you raise money. And they guarantee if you use their method, that tithing will go up a certain percentage. Well, how can they guarantee what they don't know about because the Holy Spirit hasn't revealed it to them? Because it's a technique, it's a pressure, it's a manipulation. We could get more money easily. But we have a saying around here, Chuck Smith coined it, where God guides, God provides. Sometimes you don't know if God is guiding if he's not the one providing. I know a lot of people who've gotten in way over their heads on building projects because they pressed forward where God wasn't really providing. They thought, you know, well, the classic one is that people always think once you build your own nice building, more people will come to your church. And that is almost never true. What actually happens is less people come to your church because some of the people in your church don't want to meet in a building, or they like the building that they're in, or that kind of thing. So we want to be guided by God. Do we ever put confidence in princes? And I would take that to mean government or other leaders. And sure we do. The U.S. Supreme Court recently astonished us. Those princes ruled that the 1964 Civil Rights Act protects gay, lesbian, and transgender employees from discrimination based on sex. The ruling was 6-3, with Justice Neil Gorsuch, President Trump's first appointee to the court, writing the majority opinion. The opinion was joined by Chief Justice John Roberts and the court's four liberal justices. In an article titled Gorsuch versus Gorsuch, the Wall Street Journal, not necessarily a spiritual publication, noted, and I quote, "An alien legal being seems to have taken over Justice Gorsuch." That might be true. Remember, I think last week or a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the unseen realm and how there are demonic entities and spiritual powers that are warring for the control of governments. And with some of the things going on in our country right now, you look at them and you think, that's insane, that's irrational, that's illogical. What are they thinking? I have to chalk one up for the devil. I think he's got people so twisted they can't understand even how to, you know, do a 2+2 anymore. I'm anxious to see what happens in Minneapolis without a police department. That's I can tell you what that's going to be like. It should be, if you and I were in Minneapolis, we should be on the freeway out to the next nearest state, because they must get thousands of calls for service every day. Imagine calling 911 with a real emergency and not being able to get a hold of a police officer. And think of our poor cops. We really need to pray for all of our emergency people, but right now, this has nothing to do with the study, this is just a personal thing because I've been a chaplain for so many years. The number one danger, the number one problem in law enforcement is suicide. More officers kill themselves every year than are killed in the line of duty or that have heart attacks or any of those other things. Stress is the big problem, and suicide is its result. Imagine having all that stress already, now being out there where you have a general feeling that people hate you, and that every contact with the public, not only is just that it's on film, but is a potential national situation. I don't know how you guys do it that are in law enforcement, so we're praying for you. We love you. I'm pretty sure that the writer of the Wall Street Journal meant it as sarcasm, but I wouldn't be so sure because it makes no sense. Verses 10 through 13, also responsive, "All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees, they were quenched like a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them." Just imagine that, the soloists barking out and then the people going, "In the name of the Lord, I will destroy them," louder and louder each time with music. And man, this is fantastic. Three times the congregation exclaimed this. His name isn't a magic word that defeats our foes. We don't need to repeat it over and over again to get a result. I was in the Philippines one time with some Pentecostal brethren, wonderful people. And we were getting ready to do some kind of a ministry. I forget what it was, but four or five of us were in the back. And they say, "Hey, well, let's pray, you know, let's pray before this thing." And they said, "Gene, you know, why don't you pray?" And I was blessed. And so I said, "Well, okay, let's pray." And I bowed my head to start. And all of a sudden, this guy next to me, right in my ear, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I thought, okay. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Then his buddy, Holy God, Holy God, Holy God, Holy God, Holy God. Now, I was going to do an experiment, but I'll pass. But imagine one of those guys on either side of you. I literally could not get words out of my mouth. I don't know what I said. It was probably tongues to them. You want to teach somebody how to speak in tongues, just get one guy on one side saying Jesus and another guy saying Holy God, and you just can't formulate words. And so, I don't know, you don't do that at home. Do you do that at home? You say, Pam, 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 Pam. And Pam says, I heard you the first time. What's all this repetition? Crazy. We don't say Abraca Jesus, so that's not the idea. In the name of the Lord means that we have his authority. We represent him. We act on his behalf. Acting on his behalf can get us imprisoned or martyred, but that's never a defeat. It's a W in the cosmic struggle against God's enemies. What can man do to me? The worst thing somebody can do to you is kill you, and that's really the best thing they could do. I mean, not that we long for death or wish for it, but even Paul the Apostle, he kind of did. He said, hey, I'd rather be in heaven. I don't want to complain, but getting stoned all the time and being beaten, and how many shipwrecks do I really need, Lord, to make this thing work? And he said, but, if the Lord wants me to stay and I'll serve him. And so it's always a W for us. Now, we just read these verses. Can you think of any time in Israel's history that these words might describe? For example, all nations surrounding Israel. Well, the only thing I can suggest for our consideration is that this is future history. If you approach this passage with the Great Tribulation in mind, it makes more sense. And people say, well, wait a minute, the writer didn't know anything about Israel's future history. You know who did? The Holy Spirit, who inspired this. Peter tells us in the New Testament that some of these prophets and writers didn't know what they were writing. That makes sense if you're writing under the inspiration of God. And so this is looking at the future, and maybe specifically the second coming when Jesus will be surrounded at Armageddon, but will easily defeat the nations of the world gathered there. The tribulation itself is mercy, albeit a severe mercy. By it, God offers those on earth salvation in Jesus, not willing that any should perish, but rather that they would receive eternal life. You need to read the Bible from the point of view of grace, that God is gracious, that God is merciful. And when you approach a book like Revelation, where there's meteors falling out of the sky, wormwood is coming, people are being slain left and right, water's poisoned, all the vegetation, this kind of thing, you can still read it from a point of view of mercy and think, how is God merciful in doing this? Well, he's merciful because it's a last call to salvation. He's got to wrap this thing up. We can't go on the way the world is today. There's a glorious plan for the future. You read about it at the end of Revelation. And God's going to wrap it up. And so he's going to accelerate the gospel by saying, here's what's going to happen. There's destruction like you've never seen before coming. Turn to the Lord. How will they know? There'll be 144,000 witnesses. There'll be two amazing witnesses doing miracles. An angel will be flying through the sky preaching the gospel during the tribulation. It is God's severe mercy. It's not out of anger. It's out of wrath, which is not anger. And it's God drawing people to himself. And a lot of people will get saved in the Great Tribulation. It'll be a tough time to be saved, though, because you'll probably most likely be martyred. Verse 13, you pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The picture here is of someone being pushed off the edge of a cliff. No matter how violent the pushing throughout history, Israel still stands.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.